if they would like to. The rest of you, I would like you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Today we're going to continue to look at the eyewitness accounts of Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection on that very first Easter Sunday. To do this, we are going to focus on what happened that afternoon outside of Jerusalem on the road going to Emmaus. This will be another encounter with Jesus in his risen, glorified body after rising from the dead early that morning. Let me just review briefly what has already transpired that first Easter morning. The morning began with several of the women who were followers of Jesus going out of the city to the tomb of Jesus, taking spices that they had prepared to anoint his body and to begin the period of mourning at his tomb. They had been eyewitnesses of his death upon the cross and of his burial in the tomb nearby. And as we have seen, they had been stunned by this turn of events. 1 week earlier, just 1 week earlier, Jesus had entered Jerusalem triumphantly. For the very first time, he had been publicly hailed as the Messiah. All of his disciples believed that the time had finally come for him to ascend to the throne of Israel and to establish his kingdom on the earth. Now, 1 week later, they are grieving the murder of their rabbi, their teacher, their friend, who they had believed was the true Messiah. Obviously, they had been wrong about that. As they walked to the tomb that morning, they were in mourning. They were confused, disappointed, perhaps even in despair and depression. How could they have been so wrong in believing that Jesus was the Savior long promised by God? Let's read Luke's account of what happened next, starting in verse 1 of chapter 24. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves and went home marveling at what had happened. We know from the other gospel accounts that Mary Magdalene had actually encountered Jesus himself that morning, at first thinking he was a gardener, and then recognizing him when he called her by name. Later, the other women had also encountered Jesus when he met them on their way back to tell the disciples what the angel had told them. When Jesus met them, he said, "Greetings." And Matthew tells us that they fell at his feet, took hold of him, and worshiped him. Jesus then sent them on to be his witnesses, to tell his followers that he had indeed risen from the dead. This they did. But the other disciples did not believe them. They just could not process what they were being told. They knew that Jesus had been murdered. And that just could not happen to the true Messiah. And no one can raise themselves from the dead. These women must have simply been in some kind of emotional state of hysteria. They must have been seeing things that are not true. The body was confirmed as missing, but none of the men had seen Jesus. So the despair continued among them. At this point in the story, many of those who had come to Jerusalem for Passover began to return to their homes. They could not travel on the Sabbath day, so they would start out on the first day of the new week. Two of these, who left Jerusalem to return to home in Emmaus, were followers of Jesus. They left that afternoon for the 7-mile walk to their hometown. And I would characterize it as a hopeless walk. Look at verse 13 with me. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. These two disciples are heading home down that long, dusty road to Emmaus. The two of them were devastated and confused by all that they had witnessed that past week in Jerusalem. As they walked, they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. This phrase, all these things, probably encompasses everything that had happened that week in relation to Jesus. From his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when the massive crowds had worshiped him as the Messiah, the Son of David, to his confrontations with the Jewish leaders, including the cleansing of the temple grounds, to the shock of his arrest, trials, beatings, and crucifixion, his death and his burial. It was beyond belief and understanding that the one they had trusted to be their deliverer had been executed by the leaders of Israel along with the Romans. These men are devastated by what has transpired. Look at verse 15. While they were talking and discussing these things, Jesus himself drew near and began walking with them. Again, such an understatement by Luke. Jesus himself drew near and began walking with them. But, verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Jesus now began walking with them and talking to them. And he appeared to them as just another traveler on that dusty road. They were divinely prevented from recognizing that he was Jesus himself, now in his glorified body. Verse 17, and he said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" In other words, what are you guys talking about? Note their reaction. They stood still, looking sad. They literally stopped in their stride and appeared downcast. They were stunned by this stranger's question. With irritated astonishment, Cleopas responds to him by saying, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these past days?" His response indicates that everyone in the city knew what had happened to Jesus, and I believe that is true. Jerusalem had been abuzz with the news of the coming of their Messiah and then his crucifixion, death, and burial. This man Jesus, who had claimed to be the promised Messiah. How could this stranger not know about it? This is one of those situational ironies that Luke uses to such dramatic effect in his gospel. Think about it. In truth, Cleopas was the one who didn't know what had happened in Jerusalem. And he's talking to the only one who knew it all, better than anyone else, for it had happened to him. He alone understood how everything that had happened to him was according to the divine plan of God, in order to provide salvation and eternal life for all who will put their faith and trust in him. Instead of this stranger being the only one who did not know the things that had happened, this stranger was the only one who really knew and understood all that had occurred during that past week. But Jesus used this as an opportunity to open the minds and hearts of these two downcast followers by inviting them to tell him what they thought had happened. By the way, this is a very effective way to share the gospel with others. Ask them what they understand about who Jesus is. Ask them what they understand about how a person can have eternal life. Listen to what they have to say. So Jesus said to them, I love this, what things? He probably asked this question with a twinkle in his eyes. And according to our text, both disciples start talking at once in what turns out to be one of the longest discourses in all of Luke's gospel. Look at verse 19 with me. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. But they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman said. But him they did not see. One commentator calls this the gospel according to Cleopas. And it includes most of the basic facts that one would find in a presentation of the gospel. Yet there's something missing. A resurrected Savior. They acknowledge that Jesus was a man sent by God. A prophet mighty in word and in deeds. These deeds would have included a multitude of miracles, signs, and wonders that would have confirmed his divine calling as the promised Messiah. The one that they had hoped was the one to redeem Israel, which is, of course, exactly what he had indeed done through his death on the cross. They recounted the tragic murder of Jesus by the Romans after he had been delivered up to them by the chief priests and the rulers of Israel. This broke their hearts because they had put their faith and trust in him to be their redeemer and king. And now he was dead and his body was missing. They acknowledged that some of the women claimed to have seen a vision of angels, and that those angels had claimed that Jesus was alive again. But most of them did not believe them. After all, they were just emotional women. The men had not seen Jesus. None of the men had seen him. inferring that they did not believe that he had risen from the dead. As they unknowingly are explaining all of this to him who has risen from the dead. They had all the facts right about who Jesus had been and what Jesus had done and what had been done to him. But what they lacked was understanding. Understanding why the Messiah had to die as he did. And understanding that once his redemptive work was finished, he would rise from the tomb because death could not hold him. Jesus was patiently listening to the sorrowful story of these disciples who were completely lacking in understanding of these events as revealed to us in Scripture. So now it is time for them to receive a lesson in Scripture. Look at verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow. Jesus calls them foolish ones. He's referring to the fact that they have failed to believe all that was written in Scripture regarding the coming Messiah. They are like so many others, even in our day, who are selective in what they believe. They would believe just what they wanted to believe, and they would ignore the rest. The disciples did not yet understand that far from proving that Jesus was not the Messiah, his sufferings and death proved that he was the Messiah. He was the Savior sent by God, sent to suffer, sent to die. So Jesus proceeded to preach to them the gospel according to the Old Testament scriptures. What any preacher would give to hear that sermon in its entirety. The incarnate Word of God explaining the written Word of God regarding himself. Speaking of that sermon, Philip Ryken writes these words. The preaching that Jesus did that day was biblical, drawn from the law and the prophets. It was thorough. He wanted them to know all that the prophets had spoken. His preaching that day was Christ-centered, for he was preaching about himself. And it was gospel-centered, including both the crucifixion and the resurrection. And his preaching was persuasive. Jesus argued for the absolute necessity of doing his saving work the way that he did it, showing that it was absolutely necessary for the Messiah to suffer first, then to be glorified. Jesus taught them a great lesson that day on the road to Emmaus, a lesson that is essential for all of his followers to learn. And that is this. Every part of Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, are about him. Every part of the Old Testament finds its meaning and purpose in relationship to the person and work of Jesus, the unique Son of God. Jesus is the son of the woman who was bruised on the cross before crushing Satan's head. Jesus is the spotless lamb who offered his blood as a covering for our sins. Jesus is the one who was lifted up from the earth for our salvation and to draw all men unto himself. Jesus is the covenant maker and keeper who was cursed for our covenant breaking. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the over 100 prophecies found in the Old Testament regarding the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. And he became our Savior by willingly fulfilling all that was required by the Father for our salvation. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be credited with his righteousness. Then, once he'd accomplished all that was required for salvation, he rose again from the dead as the first fruit of the resurrection. Jesus had to die for us to have hope, for us to have forgiveness of our sins, for us to be received by our Heavenly Father as his own children. The Messiah had to pay the penalty for our sins so that we would be free from paying that penalty ourselves. Jesus believed in the scriptures. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. And now Jesus exposited those scriptures, explained those scriptures, applied those scriptures in the hearing of these two disciples. What had begun as a hopeless walk had turned into the greatest teaching these disciples had ever experienced. They had spent time one-on-one being taught by the Messiah himself. Or I guess two-on-one. So as they approached Emmaus, we can understand why they wanted this stranger to come and spend more time with them. Look at verse 28. So as they drew near to the village to which they were going, he acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening. The day is now far spent." So he went to stay with them. It's late in the day, perhaps approaching sundown. They invite him into their home to share a meal with them and perhaps even to stay with them. And we have to believe it was so that they could hear more of this wonderful exposition of Scripture. And it was there at the table that they would experience a joyous revealing. Look at verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" They invite him into their home, and as they prepared to share a meal together, Jesus did something very unusual. He took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Listen, you may not realize this, but it was the head of the home who would say the blessing and break the bread to initiate the meal. Did he defer to Jesus? Or did Jesus simply take the initiative? That we do not know. What we do know is that at that moment, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Perhaps, as he took the bread and broke it, perhaps they saw the nail scars in his hands. Or simply remembered how many times he had done this before in their presence. What we do know is this. As soon as they recognized him, he vanished from their sight. This gives us some insight into the supernatural properties of the glorified resurrection body. It was a real, material, human body, but it was capable of moving, appearing, and disappearing in a manner that we cannot explain. But even if we cannot explain it, we can believe it, just as these two disciples now did. And no one would ever be able to convince them otherwise. They had seen Jesus. They had heard him teach. They had broke bread with him. Now, and really only now, they fully understood the teaching that they had received that afternoon on the road to Emmaus, a teaching that had caused their hearts to burn within them. That teaching had come from the Messiah himself as he opened to them the scriptures as they had never seen them before. What should they do now? Well, the same thing that all of us should do when we meet Jesus. Go and tell others. Go and tell others what has happened to us. Go and share with others an excited testimony. Look at verse 33. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Even though it was now evening, and most in Israel would not travel after dark, these disciples felt the need to hurry back to Jerusalem to tell others what had happened. What a different journey this must have been from the hopeless walk home earlier that day. Now they had seen their risen Savior and Lord. And even more importantly, listen to this, even more importantly, now they understood why all these events had transpired, why it was necessary for the Savior to suffer and die to provide eternal life for them. Now they understood what had happened to him and what he had accomplished for them and for all who believe in him and trust in him for their salvation. Now they understood that their sins had been forgiven, removed by the blood of Christ. Now they understood that they'd been credited by the Father with the perfect righteousness of his Son. They had been reconciled to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Wow. The conversation on the way back, quite different than the conversation on the way home. Now they knew and understood the gospel for the first time. Do you remember that? I do. I'll never forget it. After hearing the gospel over and 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 over again, I'd heard the gospel at least 50 times in my life when at 13, I heard it explained to me at a Spanish-speaking church in El Paso, Texas, in a Sunday school class where the teacher spoke broken English. And for the very first time, God opened my eyes to understand what Jesus had done for me. I believed in Jesus. How could you not believe in him? You celebrated his birth at Christmas. You celebrated his resurrection at Easter. I mean, if you had asked me at 13, who is Jesus? I would have said, he's the Son of God. He was sent by God to the earth. He was born of a virgin birth in Bethlehem. He did many, many miracles. He died on a cross. He was buried, and on Easter Sunday, he rose again. I would have told you that. But I didn't understand why any of that happened. I didn't understand what it meant for me. If you'd asked me if I was a sinner, I would have said, yep, I sure am. If you'd asked me if I die tonight, would I go to heaven? I would have had to say, I don't know. I don't know. Because I was a sinner through and through. 13 years old, total depravity, no question. And in that Sunday school classroom, that precious teacher, I have no idea what her name was teaching the Sunday school lesson to the class and then interpreting it to me in English because I was the only non-Spanish speaker in the class. And when she got to the point where she explained that my sin, these terrible sins that I had committed, they were credited to Jesus, the Son of God. And then his Father punished him in my place, punished him for every one of my sins. I was overcome. Overcome with emotion. I couldn't imagine that. And he did it willingly. Because of his love for the Father and because of his love for me. And I knew that day I needed forgiveness. And I was so thankful that it was provided by Jesus. These men now understood for the first time what Jesus had accomplished in all that he had suffered. And they had to tell someone. They had truly been born again, and they had to share it with others, and that's exactly what they did. How about you? Do you understand who Jesus is? And more importantly, do you understand what he has done? Do you understand how he is the only way, the only truth, the only source of eternal life? The only way to the Father is through him. Do you understand that? Have you believed in him? Have you trusted in him for your salvation? If you have, praise God, then like these disciples, go and tell others. Tell them the good news that Jesus is the Savior, that he is alive, that he has changed your life, and he is able to change their life as well. Share this glorious gospel of God's grace with as many as you can. And pray that God will open their eyes to see Jesus for who he truly is and to believe in what he has done for our salvation. If you've not yet trusted in Christ for your salvation, if you have not yet surrendered to him and acknowledged him as your Lord, then I pray that God will take his word and he will use it to open your eyes to these realities. That he will open your heart to your need for a Savior, your need for your sins to be forgiven, your need to have a relationship with the one who loved you so much that he would suffer in this manner for you. And I pray that you would believe and trust in him. Paul writes this to the Romans, Romans 10:9-10. that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That is my prayer for you. And as we approach Easter, my prayer for you as well would be that you would be his witnesses, that you would tell others these glorious truths. And next Sunday, we'll see that not much longer and they see Jesus again in all his glory. One day, all of us who have trusted in him will see him in all of his glory. For some of us, it's not much longer away. The only way to see him in all of his glory is to believe in him now, to trust in him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity.